Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. All right, well, I hope you have your Bibles this morning if you want to get them out. We love to get into the Bible here at Thrive. And I don't know if anyone is here because of Facebook, but we've been spreading the word about Family Month this September. We've never done this before, but every Sunday, as Caleb said, we're going to unpack how to help your home thrive. And I know some of us might be single, we might be single parenting, we might have kids, we might be retired, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. We all have a home. Amen? And so that's why our mission and our vision statement is thriving homes transform cities. And so that's what this month is going to be all about. So today we're going to start by talking about the home, but some of upcoming messages, one's going to be called the third wheel. Can you say the third wheel? That's a little bit about my husband's and my personal testimony, which we've never shared, actually, from the front, so that'll be fun. And that'll be about healthy relationships. Again, married, friendships, we all have relationships, right? Another one is going to be called Breaking Busy. We're going to be tackling some schedule overwhelm. Anyone get a little overwhelmed when the seasons started to change, and you're like, how do we stay afloat, right? Another one is He Said, She Said, God Said. We're going to look at how God views men and women. We're going to talk about some communication skills. It's going to be a good month. So it's not a month to miss. It's a great month to invite somebody because we can all have a home that is thriving more. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to start out with our two very important questions here. Why did the house go to the doctor? It was having window panes. Did you hear about the rabbit who refused to leave her house? She was having a bad hair day. Yep. My favorite was I was on the retreat leading the pastors a couple weeks ago, and I, you know, if you have a baby, you're just glad that you got out of bed, or maybe you never went to bed, but we won't talk about that, right? So I get into breakfast with these pastors, and one of them comes up to me, and she says, like, genuinely, she's like, did you, like, get out of bed wrong? And I love this woman. She's great. And I'm like, no. Like, I was feeling okay. I was feeling pretty good. And she's like, no, like, seriously, did, like, you look like you have two black eyes. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. Maybe I put makeup on and it, like, dripped all over my eye. I'm like, okay, well, thank you, thank you. So I go into the bathroom and I'm, like, scrubbing. I come out and Brian's like, that's not makeup. That's just your eye. You're really tired. And I was like, oh, great, great, thank you. So I walk back in, I'm like, yeah, it was just mascara, you know, just some mascara. But if you're a new parent, you know that you might not be getting as much sleep these days, right? So if that's you this morning, I just want you to know I'm with you. That was my night last night, too. And if I have two black eyes, just say my makeup's smeared, even if we both know I have none on, right? All right, just be kind, just be kind. But I love this Charles Spurgeon quote about the home. When the home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay a night with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element. Isn't that beautiful? Pastor Caleb, would you mind going in there and getting the whiteboard for me and a dry erase marker? I asked on Facebook this week, what is the first word that comes to mind when you hear the word family? And I was anticipating the comment section to be kind of fun, you know, because I think most of us have fun families. And if you don't think you have a fun family, you are the fun that you bring to your family, just to put that out there. Are we together this morning? Okay, I just want to make sure we're all here. And so I asked, what are some words that go with family? What's the first thing that comes to mind? And I heard, I read love, unity, legacy, and belonging, unconditional love, covenant, and blood, which is awesome. I just thought it was going to get a little more spicy, like some of my family holiday dinners. Anyone have some fun adventures when all the family come together, or is that just my family? All right, we got to start Family Month being real, because if we're not going to be real here, I don't know, let's just go home, right? So My question to you is, what word comes to your mind when you hear the word family? Don't shout it out. This is not, yeah, I don't want to get attacked by different words, but just think about it for a second. And you can be brutally honest because you don't have to post it on Facebook, right? That was really dramatic. That was like a cartoon sound. All right. So I'm going to put this here. What's the word that comes to family or to your home? And it might be a word that describes something in the past or currently that you're going with. And we're going to talk about this a little bit today. So our key verse is Romans 8, 15 through 16. But Romans 8 is such a good scripture. If you don't know where to read this month, just go to Romans 8 and dive in. But it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Can we just say, Abba, Father? I will never forget my childhood home. It was the coolest home. It had cathedral ceilings. And it was a converted barn. And apparently before I was born, it was a little more rustic. But by the time I existed in it, it was kind of cool and nice. But it was a little quirky. There was no bathroom on the main floor. It's a little weird. I think that's why my parents moved eventually. But it was beautiful. However, it was a converted barn. And so I remember at one point during my childhood, I don't know how old I was. I probably was like 5 or 6. Core memory here. The foundation had a problem. How many know if you got a foundational problem in your house, it's going to be expensive. It's not going to be a good day, right? And so I remember, and maybe some guy here did. I don't know if Bill Enslow was around doing it, or I don't know who helped. But somebody, I remember, they brought this big equipment in, and they jacked up the whole house. And they, like the whole side, because it was in a hill. And I just remember looking, and it was like jacked up on the side. And then they went in, and they repaired the foundation. And so this month, we're going to be doing a little bit of that work, some foundational work of our homes. And it might get a little messy. It might seem a little dangerous, right, when you jack up a house. But Jesus is the master builder, right? And I love the scripture. It says in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." Has anyone tried to build up your home life in vain? Or is that just me? Anyone tried to gone around in circles, right? And so if that's you this morning, you're in the right place. That word labor, the lexicon says, when the word is used in scripture, it points to strenuous human effort that carries a sense of weariness, frustration, and even sorrow. While honest labor is commended throughout the Old Testament, this Hebrew word exposes the darker side of work when it is pursued apart from divine purpose. The word surfaces 11 times, mostly in the wisdom writings and once in Jonah, forming a small but striking thread that critiques self-reliant toil and points readers towards dependence on the Lord. So some of us have been laboring in our homes. We're weary, we're frustrated, and maybe even some of us walked in with sorrow when you heard that it was family month. But I would like us, just like it was used in Jonah, to start pointing back to dependence on the Lord. Amen? And so that's what we'll be focusing on this month. Maybe some of us even heard it was family month and you thought about skipping the month at Thrive instead of coming to all 5 Sundays, right? I was like, oh, that's such a cool way to think about it. Invest 5 Sundays in your family. And some of us are like, I would like to not attend those 5 Sundays, right? And so if that's you, thank you for your courage to be here, all right? Jesus is the master builder. We're not going to build in vain. We're going to let him do some work in our hearts and our foundations this month. That word thrive means to vigorously grow, to prosper, to flourish, and to develop well. What word would you pair here next to home, next to family? I like the word home because not all of us live in the context of a family at this point in our life. And so that's why we picked that word. But what word comes to mind? And if it's not the word thrive, my prayer for you is that it would become the word thrive. I like the word thrive because it's not perfection, it's just growth. And growth can be messy, and growth can be a process, and growth can take time, unless you're in a growth spurt, which is actually more painful. Put that out there for some of us tall people, we know that. And so sometimes it takes time to grow. But my prayer is that your home would thrive like it never has before this month. It says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So if the word that you were putting here in your mind sounds more like destruction than abundant life, God wants to redefine how you are thinking of your home life. He wants to breathe his life into that. Amen? So we're also going to talk about one other word that we can put here. And I'm going to ask this question. Is your home sacred or secular? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you think about it, Jesus's full-time ministry didn't start for a while in his life, right? He wasn't born and then immediately went in. And that's one of the biggest mysteries I personally feel. Like if I was God and I had, you know, a very set amount of time on earth, I'd be like, let's get this job done. Anyone else just slightly too ambitious and like to just cram your schedule? There you go. The four of us. We will conquer the world, right? And then we will completely burn out, because that's what happens, right? When you do that. But Jesus, instead of, you know, growing up just a little bit, enough to walk, I'm thinking toddler, like, you're good to go, Jesus, right? And just going out and healing the masses, you know, doing it all, conquering everything, right? Instead, he leads this time of his life where we know very little other than he worked. And he, you know, presumably would have had a home. I don't know if he was living with his parents or how that worked. Culturally, I didn't do the research this week. But he had a home and he worked. Does that sound like some of us, right? And sometimes when we get saved, we think, oh, now I got to go become a full-time evangelist or a full-time pastor or whatever it is. And then God's like, okay, now we're going to enter into a season where it's going to feel maybe a little mundane. You're going to have a job. I hope you have a job. If you don't, we'll pray for you to have a job, right? But there was this fad kind of where you graduate high school and you go off and you want to be a missionary. You're going to be a martyr for Jesus. Anybody? Or is that just me? It was like the 90s, early 2000s. Like youth group was all about being a martyr. Like there were a lot of other things we could have been talking about, like mental health, a couple other crises that a couple of us got ourselves into, right? No. We're going to talk about martyrdom. Okay, that's great. I'm not mocking it. However, that's few are called to be a martyr, right? And so we talked about martyrdom. Give it all up for Jesus. Like, just go, right? Nothing wrong with giving it all up, going to become a missionary. I wanted to be one, right? God surprised me. However, even Jesus worked a job and had a home, all right? And so I was looking up some numbers here, and a Christian will spend an average of 4,160 hours at church on Sundays in their lifetime. And how many know God can do more in an hour than we can apart from him, right? So that is not a small number. God can do anything with any time we give him. But the average American will spend 6,000 to 6,300 hours at home per year, okay? And then the average American will spend more than, I'm going to give you a big number here for a lifetime, but it's 90,000 hours of their life at their job in a lifetime. And yet somehow we think those are secular places. All right? So there are three different kinds of people today. Just clap. We're going to do a little participation here. People who hate their 9-to-5. Maybe do a small clap if your boss is here. All right? Little fingers. All right. People who love their 9-to-5, come on, bring it. Yes, a revolution of loving your job. All right, people who wish they had a 9-to-5, anybody clap? A couple people, all right. Networking happens after work, after a church, right? All right, let's try another one. People who think vacuuming is a seasonal or holiday cleaning tool only. Any honest people in the house? All right, you're my people, all right. People who think it's a daily activity. Anybody in the house? Small groups, your homes. Only your homes. Okay. All right. People who don't know what a vacuum is. Anyone want to be real honest this morning? Oh, I see. Okay. All right. All the teens left, or not all of them. There's a couple in here. All right. We had some guests yesterday from out of town, and I was like, Brian, hold the baby. I'm a faster cleaner than you. And so I'm cleaning. Then he started to catch on to my strategy. And that back room started getting mighty full of random objects. He's like, you're not cleaning, you're just moving the stuff. I'm like, exactly, I'm cleaning, right? We all have different theologies on cleaning. If you have a good theology, volunteer to clean this place, please. But one of my favorite facts about Jesus is that he worked a 9-to-5. He had a home, he cleaned a house. Now maybe he called the angels in, we don't know, right? But he cleaned a house. He wasn't afraid to get dirty and messy, even physically, right? To keep a home. And WWJD starts to take on a whole new meaning when you think about Jesus in the context of work, of home life, and of course, of full-time ministry. Isn't that interesting? A lot of times the church likes to separate out what is sacred and secular. And maybe that happened, I think in the early 2000s, again, it was definitely in that, in the teens, but I'm sure it happens out there still. But I really try to never use the word secular. I don't want to ever use it, because the definition of secular is denoting attitudes, activities, or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. Sacred means connected with God or dedicated to a religious purpose. There's this theory that Brian was talking to me about in psychology. It's called the third place. Has anyone heard of the third place? It's the idea that you have your home, your workplace, and then there's like another third place where you have social connection and that kind of thing. And I think oftentimes we relegate God to the third place in our lives. It's like, well, I have my home, I have my work, and then there's this third place. I don't really know much about it. Sometimes I have to perform, put a mask on, come to church, and it's my third place. It even sounds a little more holy when we say, well, there's work, and then there's family, and God is number one. Anyone said that? That sounds real holy. That'll preach. Except this sounds a little more accurate to why Jesus died. God is in my work. God is in my home. God is number one in all areas of my life. It's not work, family, Jesus. It's Jesus in my home, Jesus in my work, Jesus, Jesus. Just like last Sunday, we just dedicated the whole service to Jesus. It happens every Sunday. But I got to read the descriptions of who Jesus is. And didn't that just stay with you this week? I want to do that every week. Oh, it was so good just to get into the Word, just read it. Just list out who is Jesus. Be reintroduced to who he is. He doesn't deserve a third place. He needs to be in all of our space. Amen? So why would God make humans to spend 90,000 hours doing something that has no spiritual basis? Think about this with me. That doesn't make sense, right? I may not be an accountant like my husband, but I can do the math. That doesn't add up, right? Or to spend, now I saw one statistic that said like we spend 75% of our time at home. I think that's because of all the sleep. That would be my, I'm like, how did they do the math on that? I don't know. I'm not that much into math that I checked it. But let's just say you spend 3/4 of your life at home with sleep too. I think that that shouldn't be a secular place, right? In fact, you might say that most of the discipleship that happens to your soul happens at home and happens at work. Doesn't mean to not come to church. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because again, God can do one more and just this time on a Sunday, it'll affect everything you do this week. Amen? But if we think of this as sacred and we think of that as secular, we're drawing lines in the sand and we're saying, well, Jesus, you can do this here, but I got to do my stuff. I don't think you understand. You following? Everything is spiritual. We are a spirit in a body, right? We're not a body with a spirit. We're a spirit that's going to live on for eternity with Jesus when you receive Jesus as your Savior. Just to flip the switch just a little bit for how we think about it. You don't become a son and daughter when you walk through those doors and then stop becoming a child of God at home, right? You don't show up as a Christian on a Sunday morning and then clock out. If you are, it's going to get tired. You're going to get exhausted doing that. I know of a testimony. I talked with a woman once who was doing that. She was leading a 100% double life until her pastor ran into her leading the double life in her Monday through Friday. And then she really got born again. Because it is hard work to come to church and then flip it, right? It's going to catch up with you. And if you've been playing that dance, there's an invitation this morning to stop dancing that. Amen? Jesus didn't stop being the Son of God while he worked as a carpenter or with his mom and dad and then show up as the Messiah later, right? Think about that. He didn't show up one day. He's like, now I am the Messiah. All right, I finished my 9 to 5, got that out of there, retired, have more time. Let's do the job I came to do. No. He was born and was the Messiah. He was the Messiah being held by Mary, by Joseph, working at home, cleaning, and then, of course, doing supernatural miracles. Amen? And this is so important because how we view our homes defines how we treat them. If I treat my home as a secular home, I'm thinking my attitude doesn't matter. It has no religious or spiritual basis. Any activity that happens in my home, it has no spiritual basis, right? Or if I view it as sacred, every activity, every attitude is connected with God with a purpose. Think about that. What would happen if we view our home as a resting place for God's presence in our life? A place where the most forgiveness happens, not the least. Where the most love is shared, not the least, not the leftovers. Where the most Holy Spirit fruit happens, not the little shriveled up at the end of the day, right? Where the most rest happens for the soul. Think about that. Is that how you view your home right now? I'll tell you what, I got convicted doing this. While I was doing message prep, I went and cleaned my house a little bit. I was like, I gotta make a home for God in my house. It's not about the physical cleanliness, although it does help mentally, right? But how do you view your home? And before all the men in the church are like, I'm out. I'm never coming back on September. This is a bunch of woman stuff. I'm just going to be real. Someone's thinking that. I don't know who it is. I was thinking that myself for a minute while I was writing this. Then I suddenly realized, what is the thing that Jesus is doing right now? He's preparing a place for you. He's more a homemaker than any woman or any man on earth. That's what he's doing. He left and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He is homemaking right now. You wonder what Jesus is doing? He's praying for you and he's making a home. So men, don't clock out. This is for both of us. It looks different what we're doing. That's fine. We don't have to do the same thing. But Jesus is making a home right now for us. Amen? All right. I love that. Church isn't holy and your house unholy. It's all holy work. If Jesus invested most of his time on earth to it, that is something we better look at, right? He only spent a few years in full-time ministry. Ministry, I don't even like that. It's all ministry, right? But he only spent a few years in what we might call sacred, and then a lot more years in what we might call secular. Instead of seeing it, if Jesus did it, it had a spiritual basis, kind of defines it, right? You with me? And so this morning I want to ask, is your home sacred or secular? And let's dedicate our homes to being sacred. Amen? All right, so we're going to unpack this for 5 seconds with 3 ways to do that. The first is Jesus lived out the commitment to pray. Can we just say pray? On the back wall there, we have a family prayer wall that Vanessa so beautifully wrote. Maybe she didn't want me to. Anyway, it looks great. Thank you. I threw it on her this morning. I was looking at my notes one last time, and I was like, we need a prayer wall this month. So how many have a family member that doesn't know Jesus or is really struggling? Or maybe that's you. Maybe you're struggling as in your family, right? That prayer wall back there. Now listen, don't put someone's name back there and go telling people's business, all right? But you can write maybe just the last name. You can put a name, just one name or whatever, but let's be sensitive to people. But let's fill that with family members that need to be saved, with prodigals to return home. And tomorrow night, there's the Praying for Prodigals prayer group that's led by Pastor Tom and Pat. And I cannot recommend enough coming at 6:30 tomorrow to pray. I know they don't know this, but they're going to be praying over that prayer wall, I hope, right? Okay, good. So they'll be praying over any names there. So just know your family will be covered in prayer. Some of us have very broken families. When I was looking at the line, I realized Brian and I were the first to not get divorced on one side of the family for, I was like, I did a family tree and I was like, whoop, whoop, whoop. Like, uh-oh, all right, here we go. All right, Brian, let's live this out. Right? There's some generational patterns maybe some of us are carrying in this morning that define what family looks like. And Jesus is stronger and more powerful than any pattern in your family, positive or negative. Amen? He wants to redefine the word you're putting here. Amen? And so through the power of prayer, that can happen. How many know if you paint an old house and put in new carpet, it doesn't mean the home is safe and healthy. Outside is new, but the inside might be moldy or structurally about to fall over. Right? And a home without prayer is a home that is about to fall over. It's not built on a strong foundation. So if you get one thing out of this morning, I cannot invite you enough to start praying for your home. If you live alone, pray for your home. It matters. You can invite someone over. You can, whatever your home or family is, maybe your family this month, if you're single, you're like, okay, I'm going to think of the three closest friends or coworkers, and I do the life the most with them. They're going to be my family as we're applying what we're learning this month. I'm going to apply it to those areas of my life, all right? Whatever home life looks like to you, family life looks like to you, you can pray for that, right? So add some names back there. A home without prayer is like a house that's about to fall. It might look nice and shiny, but it doesn't matter because on the inside, something's eating away. Jesus went to a solitary place with his father many times, but a few that stand out, he went after being exhausted by his calling in life in Mark chapter 1. He went to be with his father when he was overwhelmed by crowds, Luke 5. Shout out to Jesus Made Introverts. He went to a solitary place to be with Jesus when he was preparing for an assignment, Luke 6. He went when he was processing the pain of life, Matthew 14. He went to get rest before big ministry days, Mark 6. He went after miracles and great days, Matthew 14. He also went before miracles. Amen? And then, of course, he went right before the cross. So Jesus went away and prioritized prayer. Prayer is conversation with God. If you don't know how to pray, just start talking to him. And then don't forget to stop talking and listen, just like the kids are learning, listening well. But I want to invite you, if you're like apps, there's an app called the Prayer Cards app. If you look it up in your app store, it's a turquoise with a little praying emoji guy. He's praying like that. And in there, you can make prayer cards. You click the plus sign on the right, on the top right, and then you add in the name of who you're praying for, the category, family, coworker, whatever it is, and then you can click scripture. This is why I love this app. And then you can scroll through all the different categories of scripture, and then you can just click the scripture that you want to start praying over that situation. It's awesome. So prayer cards app, all right? Turquoise with a little praying guy. And then you can actually notify you to remind you to pray daily, weekly, monthly, and you can track what God is doing. It's awesome. So highly recommend the prayer cards app. It's a great way to be reminded to pray daily for your family and your home. The second thing is Jesus lived out the commitment to stay. Can you, everyone just say stay? Now, if you were here last month, our entire message was called Staycation. It was all about Jesus staying with us, us abiding in him. So I'll make this point real short, but Jesus stays, right? Now, I want to make a disclaimer. If you're in an unsafe situation in your home, this is not what I'm talking about, all right? And we're here to help. So you can talk with a pastor after. We're here to support you in that. So I just want to do that disclaimer. But Jesus in John 14 says, anyone who loves me will keep my word. My Father will love them and he will come to them and make our home with them. That word home means to abide and the root means to stay. Yep. Stay or remain. Easy question. John 14:2, that same word is used. In my Father's house are many mansions, home. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Right now, Jesus is homemaking, right? And that word home is only used twice in the entire Bible. This is what's interesting, that specific word. One to describe God's home in us, and one to describe God's home for us for eternity. Isn't that beautiful? God has a home for you and in you that isn't like any other home you've ever had. gives a little bit of a different meaning when you say, on earth as it is in heaven. And you pray that over your home, right? Jesus could have left when there was no room for him at his birth. He could have left when his hometown rejected him. He could have left when he was tempted in the wilderness. He could have left when his family member, John the Baptist, died. He could have left when he was tortured and crucified. And even right now, he didn't leave us because he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. He is never leaving. Jesus stays. So for anyone here who has a home life that was defined by people not staying, God wants to invite you into a secure home in him, that he's not going anywhere. Isn't that good news? He's not going anywhere. He wants to heal the wounds of rejection and abandonment. He's not going anywhere for eternity. And lastly, Jesus fought for us and won when he could have fought us instead. Isn't that good news? Jesus fought for us instead of fought us. Hebrews 2:14, 18, I'm just going to close here. Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. How many have lived in that bondage of the tormenting dread of death? For it is clear that he didn't do this for the angels, but he did this for the sons and daughters of Abraham. Can you just say, he did it for me? This is why he had to be a man and take hold of the humanity in every way. He made us his brothers and sisters. How many know you have a brother in Jesus? And became our merciful and faithful king and priest before God, as the one who removed our sin to make us one with him. He suffered and endured every test and temptation so that he can help us every time we pass through the ordeals of life. Why don't you just stand on your feet? Pastor Caleb, can you pass out those bracelets? I meant to have two baskets. I got one, so you're just going to have to get your leg working. He fought for us so we don't have to fight each other. We'll save this for a relationship Sunday, and my husband will be preaching with me on that Sunday, which is cool. I think we've only done that once, and that was years ago, so it'll be a special Sunday. But how many know one of the biggest shifts in a co-working experience, in a marriage, whatever context of relationship, we all have them, is instead of I'm fighting you, we're fighting this, right? Instead of me fighting you, we're fighting this. I'll tell you, that'll save your marriage. It has saved mine multiple times, right? And Jesus said, hey, I'm not going to fight you. I'm going to stand next to you, come alongside you, go to the cross and fight this for you, right? And so family can fight for each other. Fight for family. Fight for your home. Don't fight your home this month. This is an invitation to fight for your home. Does that make sense? So I wanted to invite you to put your bracelet on. I hear they're a little small. I'm so sorry. The next time we'll get a bigger size. They fit my wrist great, but that was probably a bad sign. It got on Brian's arm, all right? We're all good. He's got big arms, big wrists. So I want to invite you to put this on. We've never done anything like this before, but I want to invite us to put this bracelet on. It says Family Month at Thrive, and then if you turn it inside out, it says Thriving Homes Transform Cities on the inside. You got to have good light to see it, not going to lie. And I want to invite us to keep this on our wrist the entire month. They're waterproof, all right? I want to invite us to keep this on the whole month to remind us to pray, to stay, and to fight for our homes. Amen? It's easy to go to church on Sunday and forget, but this is a reminder. It's also a great conversation starter to invite someone, but this is a reminder that your home is sacred, not secular. Amen? So now you got your wrist on here. I want to just close with a blessing prayer. I know we're going to do a child and baby dedication in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, depending on how you do the math, but today I want to do a home dedication. And I just want to invite you, whatever that looks like for you. Again, home life looks different for all of us. Maybe you got roommates, maybe whatever it is. But let's dedicate our home life to Jesus. So if that's what you want to do, I just invite you to open up your hands just to receive Jesus this morning. It's not a weird thing. It's just a sign of receiving physically. I bless every anxious home to encounter Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. I bless every perfect, quote unquote, home to encounter Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I bless every home that is stuck in broken cycles of survival to encounter Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide for you. I bless every home here that feels like it's shattered in a million pieces to encounter and receive Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals you. I bless every home that feels lonely and isolated to encounter Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here with you. I bless every home that is just messy right now, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, to encounter Jehovah Ra, the Lord is your shepherd. I bless every home in here that feels more empty than full to encounter El Roy, the God who sees you. I bless every home that feels lost to encounter Abba Father, your Father. And lastly, I bless every home that is discouraged to encounter Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is your victory. The Holy Spirit is our encourager. So right now, Jesus, we dedicate our homes to you for this new year, God. God, we repent. We say we are so sorry for defining our home as secular, for seeing what happens at our house as having no spiritual basis. And God, we say, would you right now make our home sacred? A place where it is the most forgiveness is happening, the most love and joy is being shared. And we can rest in your presence. We thank you that you have made your home among us, Emmanuel, God with us. Let us share that this week, God, living out the sacred in our jobs, in our homes, in every area of our life, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.